So just for those of us that are not here in the week, we started on the previous time that we were together on this book by, and I hope I'm talking loud enough, just shout if I'm not talking loud enough. But it's a book by Catherine Marshall called Something More. The first book that I read of hers when I was young was a book called Christie. It was a novel, and it was loosely based on her mother, who was a teacher to a very poor community in the Appalachian Mountains. And it's a beautiful novel. It was made into a film. And if you're ever looking for a good book for your daughter to read, Catherine Marshall, Christie. Beautiful, beautiful book. One of the other books that really influenced me was Beyond Ourselves. And that is also a book that I can really encourage you to read. It was one of her first books. But the previous time we met, we looked at two subjects. And the one is the statement that God is in everything, which is a bit of a theological struggle on certain things, but it led to a chapter on what she calls the golden bridge of praise. And she spoke about the importance of thanksgiving and praise. And I want to lay that as the foundation and as the reminder. When we see scriptures like Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says this, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. It speaks there of a continual sacrifice of praise. Continual. No matter the circumstance, it's continual. And then we get a scripture. Like this, that says, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is Ephesians 5 verse 20. And also in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray constantly, and give thanks in all circumstances. Again, emphasizing this thing of, in all circumstances, we give thanks. That was the foundation. And she now leads on to a chapter on forgiveness. And I think this is something that will remain a teaching topic and something that we as individuals will wrestle with for the rest of our lives. It's never going to be easy. It's a constant work of sanctification. But if we don't get on top of it, there will be spiritual consequences and physical and emotional consequences to it. So she speaks so honestly about her struggle. And she says, when you have a scripture like this in Mark 11, verse 25, I'm actually going to just look there because I want to read the context. Matthew, Mark, Luke. So Mark 11, verse, and I'm going to start, I think, in verse 24, verse 22. So it's Jesus speaking. He says to his disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, if you can say to this mountain, now people struggle with that concept of mountain. See the mountain as the thing that overshadows you. Speak. I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, this thing that overshadows you, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. Okay, this thing that overshadows you, you speak to it, it will be moved. It can happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. So the context there is, I want to be praying so that my prayers are heard and so that I can see transformation. That's the context. The very next sentence is this, but when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. So the context is this thing that overshadows me, I want it gone. I want my prayers to be heard. I want to see things be moved, mountains being moved in my life. That's the context. And the very next breath is, but when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against. That's a statement that challenges me. Anyone that you're holding a grudge against. We so often put the forgiveness in the context of that massive thing that's been done. But it's anyone that you hold a grudge against. So Catherine was reading this, and she says this, the scope and inflexibility of Jesus' teaching on forgiveness staggered me. She says, firstly, how can a righteous God ask us to forgive a rapist or a murderer? Okay, that's always our question. How do we do that? And secondly, Jesus was a real man's man. He was, she talks about him being the carpenter of Galilee, intensely practical. Therefore, he would not command human beings to forgive in a way that is impractical, cuts across all morality, and is frankly impossible for us. She says, this was my viewpoint. And obviously I was missing something. So she speaks about her husband. Her first husband was a man called Peter Marshall, and he was a beautiful pastor and teacher. And he would come back from a counseling session with someone, and he would say, it is so difficult to try and get somebody to see this thing. How do you get them to see it without basically saying, you're an idiot, just see it. You know, you can't confront and you can't judge and you can't say, you've just got to do this. Because that's not what counseling is all about. It's trying to get that person to see it for themselves. And he said, only the Holy Spirit can bring the conviction. And that's based on John 16, verse 8. When the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus speaking, he will convict the world of sin. The conviction of sin is the Holy Spirit's work. Okay? So he comes to this conclusion. I can't convince anybody. I've got to allow the Holy Spirit to do the work so that they will be convicted. So she asked the question, okay, so God's asking me to forgive. But this person, how will they ever see the error of their ways? Unless somebody points it out to them. And that person should be me. And God said to her, no. You can't convict that person. Only the Holy Spirit can do it. So she said, I needed help in this area. And so she went to a person called David Duplessis. Now, he is quite a well-known South African pastor. He was well-known in the AFM movement, Pentecostal charismatic leader of note. And he helped her in this area. He was actually living in the States and had become a good friend of theirs. And he referred to that scripture in Matthew 18, verse 18, which basically says that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So for most of us, our understanding of that I know my understanding of it has generally been, we bind that demonic presence in that person's life so that what we bind here on earth will be bound in heaven, will be bound spiritually. And we loose upon that person freedom. Okay? We understand that concept and we use that often. He saw it a bit differently, and I remember reading this like 10 years ago and going, wow. He says, it means that by hanging on to my judgment of another, I can bind them to the very conditions that I'd like to see changed. Okay? Let me explain. By our unforgiveness, we stand between the other person and the Holy Spirit's work in convicting them and in helping them. By stepping out of the way, through releasing somebody from our judgment, we're not necessarily saying he's right and I'm wrong. Forgiveness means he can be as wrong can be, but I'll not be the judge. Forgiveness means that I'm no longer binding a certain person on earth. It means I'm withholding my judgment. Okay? And I'm going to bring some more teaching on this. David said this, how I wish that I'd been taught this from the beginning. My whole Christian life would have been different. Judge. There was no more judgmental people in the world than Christians. And we know that, eh? It was certainly so in my life. When the Lord made me face up to that, he told me, you're not forgiving. You're a public prosecutor, judging everybody in sight. And I want you to be the public defender, not the public prosecutor. I know Millen often says to me, Susie, with that finger, you're not the public prosecutor. So she speaks about this thing of our prayers hitting the ceiling type of prayers. We all know that. We can't seem to get breakthrough. We're not getting anywhere. Lord, why is this happening? And she started to look at this principle and started applying it to her life. So at that stage in her life, when she was learning this principle, her first husband had died tragically when her son was 8 years old. And for about 10 years, she remained unmarried and then married a wonderful man called Len Lesurde, who actually was the guidepost's editor. So the two of them now start to sit together and work on this thing of forgiveness and not holding onto a grudge. And she would spend time every morning just sitting and writing down a name and the things that she knew she was holding as a grudge, as some form of unforgiveness against that person. She would then come with her husband, they would go through it, and then they would release it. They would have written it down, they would pray a prayer of repentance, and then they would burn it up, throw it away, whatever. That's what they would do. And little by little, they started seeing changes in their lives, but more so in the lives of the people that they had released from this binding. Okay? So I want to give two examples that she gives. The one, it's so absurd. She had a real issue with King Henry VIII, the one with all the wives. He was really a despicable man. He was evil. He really was. And there were lots of things that just absolutely bugged her about that man. Oh, I thought there was a bird in the church. It's a beautiful little sound. And so she says, she goes through the list of things that he was responsible for. The beheadings of Sir Thomas More, Bishop John Fisher, Margaret Pole, two of obviously his wives, Anne Boleyn and Catherine Howard. But so many things were done in the name of this man, and she just abhorred him. So She said, I wondered impatiently, could someone I'd never known in the flesh have such a personal affront to me? How did this person have such an affront? Why was he such an affront to me? It seemed so trivial and so silly to bother with. He'd been dead over 400 years. And there was more important forgiveness work waiting closer at home in her heart. But the answer came, no, this is valid for you. Get on with the cleaning out. That's real emotional energy you've been spending on history. The point is not whether the target for your emotions is past or present, the dead or the living, valid or invalid. The point is to get into a proper relationship with me, assume your correct role, and give back to me the sole right to judge. Give back to me, God, the sole right to judge. And so, yeah, she went on a process with that. There were many other things that she had to work on in terms of the sort of historical things. I know for me, I had to work on this thing of Afrikaans. And as you know, it's not my favorite language. I've always struggled with it. I have a lot of Afrikaans heritage. I come from a very Afrikaans background, and yet I struggled with the language because I saw it as the language of the oppressor. And I was a young girl in the 80s, and I had a wonderful history teacher that would just show us something of what was happening in our country at that time, where generally as white people, you just sat in your very happy little safe place and you didn't really know what was going on. And oh, she was just such a progressive woman that was just telling us in our history lessons all about what was happening. And I developed this intense, in a sense, hatred towards the concept of apartheid and those that were essentially responsible for it. And I'm a little whitey, you know? So when I got here, and it's a very Afrikaans community, you know, I had to start working through some of those issues that we're just there. And I'm sure each of you can sit here and say, yes, I've got an underlying issue with this or with that, a prejudice of some sort, a grudge that relates in some way to something to do with history, cultures. We have to be honest about this, okay? So I would challenge you. I challenge myself. I was talking to Milan about it this morning. He was having a rant about something. And I'm like, babes, we've got to try and deal with some of these prejudices that we have, you know? So that was her one example. She then talks about this thing of... of love. And she says, she talks about how, I'm going to read it to you. The love that God demands can only be the gift of God. So I'm called to forgive this person and to love them. But there's some loves that can only come. It's an agape love. It's a gift of God. Yet he cannot give us that gift so long as bitterness and resentment have slammed shut the door of the heart, and unforgiveness stands sentinel at the door lest love open and enter. Forgiveness is the precondition of love. I love that description. So bitterness and resentment have slammed shut the door of the heart. Bitterness and resentment. And then unforgiveness stands sentinel to make sure that that door never gets opened. And I feel His Holy Spirit on that. Forgiveness is the precondition of love. The how of forgiveness is through knowing how to use our will. It always comes down to an act of will. David Duplessis says this: forgiveness means the other person may be as wrong can be, but I'll not be the judge. I saw that forgiveness is simply the decision of our wills to release a particular person, followed by verbalizing that to God. And it can be a simple prayer. And I'm going to get us to write this out afterwards. But this is the prayer. Lord, I release... Who was one of the architects of apartheid? What was his name? Favut. Lord, I release Mr. Favut from my judgment. Forgive me that I may have bound him. Okay, I know he's dead, but his spiritual, but also his descendants, right? Maybe the surname Favut. It could be as simple as that. That surname. Whoa. Forgive me that I may have bound him and those that come after him and hampered your work by judging. Now I step out of the way so that heaven can go into action for that person, for Favut's family. She then gives an example that was more closer to home. So her first husband dies. She has one child from their first marriage. He grows up. He's at college. She's happily unmarried. She's thinking, in my middle years, you know, my 50s, I'm going to have a peaceful existence. But she's in this beautiful church community, and she meets this man, Len, and they get married, and along with Len comes three children. A young girl called Linda, and she is 10 years old, and then two very boisterous boys. So the boys... There was just a lot of movement and noise and fighting amongst themselves, but she could handle it. But with the girl, it was hard. It was tough. There was just a constant battle with this young girl. And as she went from those early preteen years into those adolescent years, it didn't matter what they said or did. It was always a problem. Always. It didn't matter what they did. They could not deal with this rebellious, difficult child. During those years, her father and I tried everything. Guidance counselors, a child psychologist, counseling with Christian friends, group corporate prayer at her bedside at night, every type of prayer we could think of. There would be minor breakthroughs, but the root of the problem remained. And it seemed to be centered in her will. Okay, remember that. She appeared to be unable to want to be any different. And of course, they then go into that youth revolution in the late 1960s, and the daughter Linda goes into all of that stuff. She says, Linda plunged wholeheartedly into it. Life pattern, clothing styles, Levi's, long hair, wire-rimmed spectacles, protest meetings, campus sit-ins, hitchhiking to peace marches and rallies. And then, of course, everything that went with that, you know. And when she finished college... it was around this time that she started working on this thing of releasing and writing down all of that stuff. And she said, I spent one morning working on the release of grudges against and unforgiveness against Linda, stretching back over the years to age 10. Yeah. To my astonishment, I filled 3 pages. Neither Len nor I told Linda anything about our prayer or release. But we did not have long to wait to see the results. This is interesting. So what happened, and I shared this previously, her son from her first marriage, Peter, he had three children. Two of them died before 6 weeks old. So she had to learn how to deal with tragedies and difficult circumstances. And they were in the midst of this grandchild of hers, Amy Catherine Marshall, being born with severe liver and kidney problems. And she just felt in her spirit she needed to phone Linda and ask her, just tell her, we've got a time of corporate prayer as a family. We would love you to join us. And there was a moment's silence. Remember, they were quite estranged. It was very difficult. There was a moment's silence, but she said, yes, I'd like to be there. Afterwards, Linda told me that she wanted to come because I was the one who had telephoned her and invited her. And she says that what happened when she got there literally reversed the direction of Linda's life. The details of the story are hers alone to tell. But there was repentance involved, followed by confession. Tears flowed. All of this took hours of confrontation with herself and us in agonizingly honest dialogue. You know, that stuff that none of us want to talk about. We heard things that we didn't want to hear. Rebellion carried on in darkness is not pretty. And she said this, Mom, all along, you never had a chance with me. I resented you so completely when you married Dad. I just wanted to wreck things. So remember that earlier statement about her will. Her will was, I don't like you. I don't want this to succeed. I'm going to make your life a living misery. And it was in her will. And so it didn't matter what they did as parents. They couldn't change it. I just wanted to wreck things. There was a whole lot of stuff that they then did. And she said, being a true child of this age, even in the Christian framework, Linda reached out for the far out thing. She wanted a believer's baptism in the ocean followed by a communion service on the beach. And so that night, Catherine's now got working through all of this. And her mind flicked at some of the things that had happened. All that, all those years of agony she put her father and me through, and then she's forgiven by God instantly. Isn't that too easy a forgiveness? Ugly secret thoughts in her mind, except God knew. The next morning, I was awakened to the clear, incisive internal message. Remember my story of the prodigal son? You're in grave danger of taking the place of that older brother. That morning in Florida, you didn't quite mean business about finally releasing all of those grudges against Linda, did you? I heard, God, I heard and answered anyway. Now let them go. For now, take the lowest seat at my banquet table, below Len, her husband, below Linda, and I want you to confess all of this to Linda this morning. I love that statement of take the least seat at the table. Lower yourself below Len, below your daughter. Humble yourself. Don't be that older, difficult brother that just didn't want that forgiveness to happen. And so, as she says, I was properly zapped. Humbly, I confessed to Linda. She wept again, this time from joy, and they hugged. And they did have complete release, and Linda had complete release. And she went on, thrived, no issues, no problems, relationship restored. But all stemming from a very simple concept of, I will no longer bind you to my unforgiveness towards you. I'm going to release you. I'm going to step out of the way, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do the work of conviction and change and transformation in your life. And that's what happened. Incredible. I want to conclude by giving the example that she shares at the end. And it's in the life of Stephen, the martyr. I've never seen it like this. She says, think of Stephen, that eloquent young man who became the first Christian martyr. As the murderous stones flung by a frenzied mob bruised his flesh and broke bones, and the bloody stones piled up at Stephen's feet, Saul of Tarsus stood watching, holding the witnesses' outer garments so that they could better hurl stones at that condemned man. Saul heard Stephen's last words before death. Saul, who became Paul, heard those last words before death. Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. Okay, old-fashioned, how do we say it in our language today? She says, lay not this sin to their charge. Don't hold this against them. And so it was Stephen's release of his grudge, his rightful unforgiveness, hatred, what he was going through, he released, as did Jesus, his executioners, that made it possible for heaven to go into action for Saul of Tarsus. So Stephen does not put the responsibility upon his executioners. He releases them from that. He will not bind them to that terrible sin. He releases them. Shortly thereafter, as Saul traveled towards Damascus, heaven opened to bring Saul to his knees in one of the most dramatic turnabouts in recorded history. He would become Paul, missionary traveler over all of the known world, great apostle to the Gentiles, and spiritual father to all of us in the Western world. And key to that was a prayer that Stephen prays so that Paul, Saul, is released of possibly being bound to something that might have prevented him from receiving the conviction of Jesus. Incredible. So it's a different angle to this thing of forgiveness that I find incredibly challenging. I think that it's also important for us to see it as this. Lord, I don't want to be bound to this spirit of unforgiveness that is going to hold me to this situation, to this person, and keep me in a place of spiritual immaturity, in a place of bitterness, in a place of unforgiveness. I don't want to partner with this spirit. That's what I say all the time. I don't want to be bound to this. I want to be released from it. I don't want to be bound to that offense and that situation. I pray your release in Jesus' name. And so what I felt to do is, if you've got a journal, you're welcome to write in your journal. If you don't, we're going to hand out those pieces of paper, and there's pens to go with. If you need a pen, just pass it around. But I'm going to read out that simple prayer that David Duplessis shared. And you can now, or you can at home, when you spend time with your father, use that prayer to maybe just start a bit of a process of, okay, I know that there's some issues here. I need to release myself of this grudge, of this unforgiveness. I no longer want to partner with this thing. I don't want to be bound to this. I want to be released from it. And I would encourage you to do this and to do it often. Because I don't think it's just a once-off. So the prayer is this. Lord, you might want to just write it down. Lord, I release so-and-so from my judgment. Forgive me that I may have bound him or her and hampered. Forgive me that I may have bound her or him and hampered your work by judging. Now I step out of the way. Forgive me that I may have bound her and hampered your work by judging. Now I step out of the way so that heaven can go into action for so-and-so. Now I step out of the way so that heaven can go into action for. Okay. And what I'll do is I might also just share it on the ladies group, because I think it's a great thing to just be doing as regularly as possible. I think that we can do this with those closest to us. There are grudges that we can hold on to. Husbands, daughters, sons. Friends, you know. And yeah, I think it's key to living a life of freedom. So can we pray? And I don't know if there's somebody that wants to lead us in prayer around this, and then we're gonna talk. Does anybody want to lead us in prayer on this? Will you? Okay, is it something that will be useful? Because then I just want to come up for the recording.
I just wanted to know if I could read a parable on forgiveness, just something that I was sharing with the ladies on Thursday. So it's in Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle his accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, and that all he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that very same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him only 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience on me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done after he was just forgiven of his debt, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that he had done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have mercy and compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from your heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So it's a type and a shadow of the master being Jesus. He forgave us this big debt. And then us not wanting to forgive those who have caused offense.
And so, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for this incredible parable and for this beautiful teaching that we've received this morning. And we know, we come before you knowing that so much we have been forgiven for. The debt was massive. And yet, Jesus, you forgave us that debt. And in the same way, you ask us that we would forgive those around us that have perhaps done something towards us that we think is so big, and yet it is so insignificant in the light of what you did for us, Lord Jesus, of what you forgave us for. And so I pray that we would always have that picture before us, that we have been forgiven of much. And therefore, you ask us to live in a constant state of forgiveness, in a place where spiritually we would not be bound to our bitterness and our anger and our intolerance and our prejudice and our hatred and our unforgiveness, that we would not be bound to those things, but instead, Lord Jesus, we would be released from it. And as we release ourselves from that then we would also see that person that we had so much bitterness towards being ministered to by the Holy Spirit, the only one who can truly bring a conviction of sin or a conviction of that situation, so that your Holy Spirit can do the work and bring the release that is needed in that spiritual realm. And so, Father God, I want to thank you for this teaching. And I pray for every single one of us that we would be able to appropriate this in our lives. Every single day, living with open hands in a state of forgiveness. In Jesus' name, I pray this. Amen.